Hope everybody is having a good week so far. Depending on where you live, you may have had to paddle a boat to get here tonight. And in other places, didn't get a drop, I think. But it's been an interesting summer as far as the weather is concerned. A lot more rain than I remember. So we're our summer series theme is what the church needs is, and then different speakers have provided their thoughts on what the church needs so far, and all of the lessons so far have been really good, very uplifting, challenging, some really important things for us to think about. And so when I was asked, it was given the statement, what the church needs is, and it was kind of fill in the blank. Well, this was my first response. And, a lot of times, your first response usually is a pretty good one. Sometimes, depends on the situation, sometimes you need to think before you speak, but it can get you in trouble if you don't do that. But I think faithful prayer is a good subject for us for tonight. So, we'll start this way. History is one of my favorite subjects. And so I want to talk for just a minute about a man by the name of Noah Brooks. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Noah Brooks or not. I'd be surprised if you were, but when I tell you a little bit more, I think it'll make sense. But Noah Brooks was a journalist from Illinois, who came to be friends with Abraham Lincoln while he was living in Springfield. Well, not Springfield, Missouri, but Springfield, Illinois, of course. And so Brooks had taken a job as the editor for a small newspaper in California when his wife suddenly died after they had moved out there. He didn't want to stay in California, so he took another job with the Sacramento Daily Union. And his assignment for the Sacramento Daily Union, he was to be the correspondent for the newspaper in Washington, D.C. So he moves to Washington, D.C., and upon his arrival in town, President Abraham Lincoln quickly makes him part of his inner circle. They had been good friends in Illinois. He comes to town. Abraham Lincoln says, "Hey, come on over to my place." And his place happened to be the White House. And so he goes so he knew Abraham Lincoln very well, and he had a front row seat to the character and habits of President Lincoln. And he noted that Lincoln rarely referred to himself as president in casual conversations because he preferred to be addressed by his first name, saying, "Now, call me Lincoln, and I'll promise not to tell of the breach of etiquette, if you won't, and I shall have a resting spell from Mr. President." Okay. On another occasion, Brooks said that he saw, during a visit to the Army of the Potomac headquarters, as Abraham Lincoln was walking through the headquarters, that he would touch his hat to officers, but he removed it in the presence of enlisted men. Now, Noah Brooks had a front row seat to see the toll that President Lincoln took due to the responsibilities of his office. And after the Second Battle of Bull Run in August 1862, he recorded these words spoken by President Lincoln. He said, President Lincoln said this, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." He also, Brooks was there throughout Lincoln's presidency. He noticed the change in his appearance during the war, and he once found Abraham Lincoln so weary and collapsed that he barely responded when Noah Brooks addressed him. And President Lincoln admitted to him at that time that he was having a hard day. Now, while none of us have found ourselves carrying the weight of an entire nation at war, it's certain that there will be times of discouragement or loss when it seems the only thing we can do is to pray. And we pray because it bridges the gap between earth and heaven. It allows us to communicate with God by expressing our hearts and seeking His guidance and provision. Even though He knows the situation of every person, He desires for His children to talk to Him in prayer, just as a father and child would communicate. He desires that we be faithful to Him by expressing our dependence on Him through prayer. So what I want to do tonight is we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus to gain some insights into the faithfulness that God desires for us to have when it comes to the discipline of prayer in our lives. So I'd like to ask you, if you would please, take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 18. And it's interesting because this parable is a parable that Jesus is telling His disciples shortly after He is essentially talking about the end of the age, the end of the world. And then he tells them this parable. And it goes something like this. "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Now, this particular parable is one that essentially contrasts this unrighteous judge, on one hand, with our Heavenly Father. And I have to tell you this, but it's important to note that God is not the unjust judge in the story, okay? Not at all. And so let's look at this judge for a minute. You know, this was a guy who he did not care one bit about what others thought about him. And he was not even ashamed of his own bad decisions. If he made a bad decision, he didn't care. He didn't care what you thought about him. He was, a good way to describe him, he was an extremely offensive person. He cared about no one except himself. And you contrast that with what we know about God. You know, Psalm 111 and verse 7 says, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy." Psalm 33 and verse 5 says, "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Complete opposite to this unjust judge. But the idea is this, is that because God is just, he doesn't answer prayers because we're annoying him. He loves to answer our prayers because he loves us. We are not an annoyance to him. In the parable, the widow keeps coming to the judge, and he's like, you know, I just got to get this lady off my back. So she'll quit bothering me. She was an annoyance to him, and yet that is not how our Heavenly Father is. You know, and it's important to note as well that the unjust judge had no personal interest in this widow. Now, you know, you have to know that in the world at that time, widows were people who essentially didn't exist. They were the people that could walk anywhere in the city and never be seen. And the judge, he had no personal interest in her. Now, the widow was being persecuted. Could have been, we don't really know for sure. All the parable says is that it was an adversary. Who was that adversary? Don't know. But we do know there's record of it in the Old Testament, and certain that it would have been happening in the world at this time as well, that there were many cases where the rich would take advantage of widows. And so it's quite, you know, maybe your adversary was a rich man. She would have been powerless to do anything except to get judgment from the judge. Now, she was being persecuted by her adversary, and yet the judge, he didn't care at all. Contrast that with what we know the scriptures tell us about God. God cares for his children because they've been obedient to the gospel. They're his children because he's adopted them through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:5. And I need to remind us of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 33. It says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things." And this is the important part. "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, God knows what we need. That unjust judge, he could have cared less what the needs of the widow were. And she was only asking him for one thing. She was asking him for judgment. That's all she was asking for, one thing. And yet, our God, he gives us everything that we need. And we need more than one. And so it is important to note, and it's important for us to always remember that God will take care of those who faithfully pray to him. But then we see that the judge answers the widow's pleas. But he doesn't do it willingly. He only does it after she has it almost feels like she's been harassing him to give her justice. But the judge, when he answers her plea finally, he really does it in a selfish way. He doesn't do it because he's concerned about her. He does it because he just wants to get her off his back. That's the only thing he's concerned about. I just want her off my back. You know, it's interesting because this widow was tough. She was a tough lady. And she persistently kept on coming before the judge. And the judge anticipated that she might reach the point of wearing him out. It's interesting because the Greek that is used here to talk about this literally means to strike under the eye. Okay? She's going to give him a black eye if she doesn't get an answer soon. And so the judge grants what she's asking for, because he's scared she's going to knock the daylights out of him. But that's not our God. That's not our God. God has blessed us and continues to do so because it's in our best interest, folks. Because he loves us. And so there's an interesting question at the end of the passage that really is kind of the basis for the lesson tonight. Jesus says this, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" All right, come on. Hopefully it'll go in a minute. So the question I have for you is this. Is do we have the kind of faith in prayer that Jesus will be looking for when he returns? Because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about prayer, folks. And prayer is one of the most important privileges and rights that we have as children of God, is to pray. And I'm afraid there are too many of us who don't take advantage of that privilege. And when, you know, when I was asked, what does the church need? Well, we need faithful prayer, folks. We need to be spending more time individually in prayer. We need to be spending more time corporately together in prayer as well. And so, do we have the kind of faith in prayer that Jesus will be looking for when he comes back? Maybe my slides are going to work, maybe they're not. If they don't, that's all right. We'll just leave it there. We'll go right on. First point I'll make in answer to that question as far as the kind of faith in prayer that is needed is we can have that kind of faith in prayer if we know who God is. If it really sinks in to our hearts that we really, really, truly know who God is, and we believe that to the last fiber of our being, then prayer will be something that we want to participate in. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he's praying in John chapter 17. And it's interesting how he addresses God. He addresses him as Holy Father. He addresses him as Righteous Father. You see, prayer should come from a heart that recognizes God for who he is and reveres him deeply. Now, that's not to say that we can't pray with boldness or that we have to maintain some sort of distant rigidity or whatever when we pray to God. But we need to remember that Jesus taught his disciples to begin their prayer by revering God. Remember? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. How does it start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This means that we should approach God with humility that recognizes his holiness and his awesomeness when we pray to him. You know, what would you say? A hypothetical situation for you here. If you had the opportunity to talk to the President of the United States for 3 minutes, how would you address him and what would you say? I don't care what your politics are. We all know there's a right way to address him, don't we? Yeah, we do. Because regardless of whatever your beliefs are, whatever your positions are, scripturally, we have a responsibility to give him the honor that he's due as a president. Now, surely, with that conversation, we wouldn't go up and just start telling him, hey, you got to fix this, and you got to fix this, and you got to fix this. Would we? Would we really do that? A lot of people say they would do that on social media. Sometimes I think we need to think before we put some of the things on social media that we do. Because the reality is we wouldn't really talk that way. When we came to the President of the United States, we'd use proper etiquette and respect, and we would address him as Mr. President. If we had a point to make to him, we would do it in a humble and respectful way. Just like we would want somebody to talk to us. Is that not right? Yeah? You know, and so we need to remember, guys, that when we address God in prayer, that he is the creator and we are his creation. We need to remember our place. We need to remember who he is. You know, one of the great prayers in the history of God's people is one that was recorded in Daniel chapter 9. It was a dark time for Daniel and his friends. Wasn't looking good. And Daniel turns his face to the Lord, and he seeks him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. His posture and his prayer demonstrate his reverence and humility before God. And Daniel addresses God in chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel understood who God is. Daniel understood his place in relation to God. Yeah. He recognized that there was a chasm between a holy God and a sinful man. He says in verse 7, he says, To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. Parallel would be, God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. So we will pray if we know who God is. If we have the kind of faith and prayer that Jesus is going to be looking for, we're also going to pray selflessly. I don't know if you've noticed this about yourself or not. I think it's something that's we all tend to kind of be this way sometimes when it comes to our prayers, but our prayers can tend to be self-centered. Whether we mean to or not, our prayers many times can end up being all about our problems and needs. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you love other people and mention them by name to God? There's no greater blessing than to thank God for his children by name. It probably wouldn't hurt any of us to just take the church directory and start praying for each family by name. You know, Jesus was not selfish with his prayer. In John chapter 17, this is the night he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. And we know how that's going to go. And yes, he did take the time to pray, ask God to remove what was about to happen from him if possible. But he also, before he did that, there were other things that he prayed about. There were other people that he prayed about in John chapter 17. He prays in John chapter 17 for his disciples. He prays for their faith, for their strength, for their work. He prayed for their perseverance, that they would have unity. He spent time in prayer, guys, for the ones that he loved. And that includes us. Now, Jesus continues to pray for us today. What is prayer? It's communication with God. He continues to pray for us today. He's made it his constant purpose to pray for you and me. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It goes like this. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is our representative, our mediator in salvation, and our mediator in heaven. Y'all know what a mediator does, right? You understand the concept of a mediator. Jesus is doing that for me. He's doing it for you right now. And we need that. Because when God, when He is speaking on our behalf, He sees Jesus. And He needs to see Jesus. He doesn't need to see me. Because I'm not worthy to stand before Him. But with Jesus as my representative, I can. And so, in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7 there, when it says always, it means always. He never stops. He never stops. He's always before the throne of heaven, pleading our case and sharing our cause with the Father. Through Christ, we are able to draw near to God in prayer. And that's why it's important for us to pray in the name of Jesus. Because that's really what that means. It's not a formula that we just spit out because, well, that's what it says we're supposed to include in our prayer. There's a meaning to that phrase, folks. And the meaning to that phrase is that Jesus is representing me. And whenever we say that, that's really what we should mean by that, is Jesus is standing there representing me before God. It's that in the name of Jesus is not an empty phrase. It's powerful, folks. And we need to appreciate it for that. Don't take it for granted when we say that in our prayers. It's powerful. We're saying that it is the Son of God that is representing me before the Creator of the universe. So let me take prayer on behalf of others just a little bit further. Is it possible, or it is possible, I guess I should say, and even likely that we believe or act sometimes like we don't have to do anything more once we've prayed about it. Have you ever noticed that? Could it be that we are the answer to our prayers more often than we realize? Maybe we're the ones to comfort those who are mourning. Maybe we're the ones who are supposed to feed the hungry. Maybe we're the ones who need to study with the lost. Guys, it's important that we pray for others, but we can't be passive and expect our prayers to be answered. Just praying about it, we're not finished when we pray about it. In fact, more often than not, the work has just begun. Now, a prayer by itself, guys, it won't clothe someone. A prayer by itself won't fill an empty stomach. A prayer with no action will never give someone a drink. Jesus accepts those who do something. Prayer should open our eyes to the needs of those around us. If we have a say in the matter, if we can change someone's circumstances, then we are the answer to our prayers. We should pray, guys, as though it all depended on God, but act responsibly and obediently as though it all depended on us. And finally, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He will if we pray persistently. If we adopt the attitude of the widow, if we pray persistently, if a godless judge will grant the request of a widow just because of her persistence, then surely God will grant the request of his elect when they're persistent as well. In studying this parable, I found in one commentary talking about the persistence of the widow and how she went to him over and over, asking him for the same thing over and over again. And one commentary had this to say about that. It said that the rabbis of the day taught that God must not be fatigued by too frequent prayer. Three times a day was enough. If a man comes to address you every hour, you say that he holds you cheap. The same is true of God, whom no man ought to fatigue by praying every hour. The words are to be taken literally because even purely secular acts, when done to God's glory, are acts of devotion. One early church father said that the whole lives of the faithful should be, quote, one great connected prayer. Timothy Keller expressed it like this. He said, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." We have that kind of access. Let me remind you of what Philippians 4:6 says. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Gary Hampton, I believe Gary Hampton may have preached a gospel meeting at the old North National Building many years ago. I'm showing my age now. But he preached a gospel meeting there, and in talking about Philippians 4:6, he said this. He said, "If Christ's followers would take everything to God in prayer, including the little things, they might not have so many big things to take to him." Folks, it is okay to pray for the same thing over and over again. I'm not talking about the heaping up of empty phrases that Jesus calls out in Matthew chapter 6. I'm talking about the things that we're concerned about or we're fearful about, and we're concerned about how they're going to turn out. We don't get in most cases, we don't get immediate answers to those prayers. But there's nothing wrong, folks, with us continuing to take that same care and concern to God over and over and over again until it's finally answered. We can be that widow, and God will answer. I mean, stop and think about it. Paul pleaded with the Lord about a thorn in his flesh until he got an answer. He didn't ask about it one time and stop with that. He continued to bring it up to the Lord over and over again. That night in the garden, Jesus didn't ask God to remove the burden from him once and leave it at that. How many times did he ask him that's recorded in Scripture. At least three. If it's okay for Jesus to ask for the same thing over and over again, what does that mean for us? And when we have those cares and concerns, those anxieties, things that we're concerned about, it's okay to ask God about it, bring it to His attention over and over and over again. It is okay for us to do that. We have to be persistent. Why can we pray with boldness and persistence? Well, we can do that, guys, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done for us. He is our great high priest who enables us to draw near to the throne of grace with boldness to receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. As that is a reality, and that is something that should, so to speak, that should rock your world. Because that should be something that should be a tremendous encouragement to us when it comes to prayer and the need to pray. Go back to Luke chapter 18 for just a minute and remember what Jesus was teaching His disciples. The very first verse, Luke writes here, he says, Jesus was teaching His disciples, quote, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Folks, Jesus expects His followers to pray always. And always, another way to say always is continuously. It's always, He's always there for us to talk to. Carry on a conversation through the day. It's okay to do that. While you're driving to work, instead of listening to the radio, maybe that's a good time to spend some time talking to God, praying. And those of us, at least most of the ladies in the crowd, can multitask. I don't know, some of us fellows can be a little challenged at multitasking. Okay? But there are times during the day where we may be doing something with our hands or whatever. Why not pray while we're doing something? I do some of my best thinking and praying when I'm pushing a lawnmower. Guys, there is no such thing as an inconvenient time to pray. Prayer doesn't require a special posture or ritual, but it can be done whenever it's needed. This is why Paul was able to command Christians to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, in a culture where we are expected to instantly reply to all communication thanks to these wonderful devices, I would guess almost every person in this room has one of these. If it rings, what do? Most of the time you answer it, don't you? If you get a text message, somebody sends you a text message, what are you going to do? I'm going to answer them back as fast as I can. We're expected to get back to them instantly, right? How often do we pray? Do we pray as often as we send a text message? You know, there are other places in the New Testament where it talks about always praying. In Romans chapter 12, it says, be constant in prayer. And that, folks, is in the context of the characteristics of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Guys, prayer is one aspect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we aren't praying, then we're missing out on that relationship. Jesus expects his followers to not lose heart when they pray. That means that we shouldn't give in to evil. We shouldn't behave badly. We shouldn't grow weary. We shouldn't give up, and we shouldn't lose motivation. Probably one of the characters in the Bible that best fits, that I could think of, that fits that situation was Jonah. Jonah had lost heart. Said, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Folks, there are times in life where we feel like we're in the pit of the fish. And it is at those moments that we need to remember salvation belongs to the Lord. Prayer is the foundation for our faith. And we must be faithful to pray. Followers of Jesus can do this because we have a Father in heaven who hears and answers our prayers. He is steadfast. He is true. He is faithful to 1,000 generations. Thank you.